Our text this morning is from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 37. Mark is found in the New Testament right after Matthew and right before Luke. And if you're using the Red Pew Bible, it's on page 843. And this is the fourth and final message in a series of messages from Mark chapter 7. And what that's all about is I was doing an experiment in preaching verse by verse, passage through passage through a chapter in the Bible, just as our pastor Scott does week in and week out, preaches expositorily and does a wonderful job. And sometimes I think we take that for granted that he takes us through a book of the Bible through the New Testament or the Old Testament, and that is a lot of work, a lot of preparation, and what a glorious, rewarding journey it's been for me. So we're thankful for Pastor Scott that he's taught us to do that and that he's mentored us in that, and what a rewarding thing it is. And actually, this verse and this passage is a perfect preparation for our hearts and minds to see who Christ is and who gave his life to cover our sins as we prepare this Holy Week leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Mark chapter 7. Mark provides us with an interesting route as Jesus traveled. He had just been in Tyre. Tyre's on the northwest coast of what today would be Lebanon. And then he goes a little bit further north, 20 miles or so, to Sidon. And in order, as the text reads, to go to Galilee, which is to the south, and then to the Decapolis, which is about 20 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at that on the map, that's kind of a horseshoe-type path to get to the place that he was going to, and it seems as he was avoiding the borders of Israel, presumably to keep away from the crowds that had turned into a circus of people sometimes trampling one another, sometimes chaotic, and the crowds were not what he was doing, at the large crowds at that time. But this is a horseshoe path, and even though this is a horseshoe-shaped path, the Lord was still in Gentile land. He went to Tyre, remember, and last time I spoke, he healed a Syrophoenician woman's daughter of her demon possession. He had delivered her from demon possession, and we said last time that was an illustration of the purposes of God, the saving purposes of God for the Gentiles. And he commented on her great faith. He commended her for her great faith. She believed in him. She identified him as Lord. She repented. And we see a Gentile conversion there, which is important for us to understand, because the purposes of God were always to save the Gentiles. And we thank him for that, because that's us. Christ came to be the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of the world. He came first to Israel, but Israel was not the end of salvation, but the means to carry the message of salvation to the rest of the world. So here he's still in Gentile territory, still giving us a preview of the Great Commission, where he sends his own into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Remember at this, as we look at this text this morning, that Jesus' miracles are not just simply miracles. They're always more than just miracles. It's very important for us to understand that when we're reading the Gospels. And John in particular tells us that the miracles were signs. Signs of who Jesus was. Signs of what Jesus had come to accomplish in terms of his redemptive mission to the world. And as we watch Jesus performing yet another miracle here, restoring the sound and the hearing to a man whose speech had been impaired, there are some peculiarities about what Jesus does here that are full of instruction for us. This is another Gentile story in which Jesus changes everything. Mark 7, 31 to 37, beginning in verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And there they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on them. on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, "Ephphatha," and that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do ask for your mercy this morning as well on us. We ask that you open our eyes. As we sang, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open our ears. Loose our tongues. May your grace overflow in how we see and treat others. Lord, help us be changed this morning from studying and hearing and contemplating your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And there are many things that we could see from this text, but three in particular that I would like to draw our attention to this morning is, first of all, the request. Second of all, the sigh. And thirdly, the response. Well, first of all, the request. Just like when we were last in the territory of Tyre, he is again approached for help, this time for healing. And verse 32 says, "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." My question for you, church, this morning is, have you ever approached Jesus in such a way? Of course, you have come to him in prayer, but have you come to him begging for yourself, for someone else, possibly a loved one, as this text says? Well, it's a familiar posture to those who come to Christ in faith. There's a desperation, a deep, settled hopelessness that suddenly finds hope and a light at the end of their long tunnel of pain and suffering. And they beg him. Jesus is not only their hope, but he is their only hope. They've run out of options. They've come to the end of their own means. You can see the similarities in the story to the last time in this passage before, that with the Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't going to take no for an answer. The Matthew account says they were begging Jesus to send her away. She was getting on their nerves. She was like Jacob in the Old Testament, who was not going to let go of God until he got his blessing. He was wrestling with God. Jesus is in the region of the Decapolis. It's in Gentile territory. Decapolis means 10 cities. Deca and Paulus is 10 cities. There's 10 cities in this region, and he's right in the middle of it, and it's Gentile territory. And he's trying to avoid the large crowds on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and these Gentiles have found him anyway. And many of them came to him in faith. They sought him out. Now, there was other options that these friends of this deaf man and family would have had at the time. There were doctors at the time, but like today, they would have been limited in their ability to handle his condition. There would have been no antibiotics if this had been caused by an infection, maybe as a child, maybe as a baby. There were no cochlear implants or any of the other amazing technology that we have today. Doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals are a gift from God. They have been gifted with empathy and compassion and skills, but there have been limits placed on them that God has reserved for himself that bring glory in a way that is unmistaken for anything else. And you can bet this man's friends and family took him to the doctors because they loved him and cared for him desperately. And there was another option at the time. There were magicians, and for a fee, they would cast a spell or remove an incarnation on a person or a situation. And what they resembled are the faith healers of today. They had no actual power, unless possibly you needed a coin removed from your ear or a rabbit that was stuck in your hat. Other than that, they were out to take your money. They would leave you worse off than when you met them, because now you had the shame of being swindled and the embarrassment of falling for such a scheme. And faith healers, like magicians of the day then and now, should be avoided and denounced at all costs, because they are filled with greed and the truth of God is not in them. So they came to Jesus and they are begging, they are pleading. And like the Syrophoenician woman and Jacob, they would not take no for an answer. They came in faith. And they came asking for mercy. They were Gentiles. They were not asking for justice. They came pleading with Jesus for mercy. Do you ever beg in your prayers? Do you ever beg? Do you ever plead for anything or anybody? Sometimes I find myself with a list of petitions. And to be honest, it can feel like a budget meeting at work, where I'm asking for things I need or want. And if they don't happen, well, I'll just do something else and then ask again at the next meeting. Does that sound like faith to you? Does that sound like the deaf man's friend's faith? This man was probably deaf from birth or at a very young age. I know that because he didn't speak well. He had a speech impediment, according to the King James accurate translation. And that happens to people who can't hear when they're learning to speak. They can't hear themselves speak. They can't hear other people speak. They don't have anybody to emulate. But they didn't give up on him. They continued to fight for him. They continued to wrestle with God for him. And they continued to seek his best. Do you ever beg in your prayers? Do you ever plead without giving up? The sigh. He sighed. And to me, this seems out of place. I never thought of God as one who sighs. I thought of God as one who commands light out of darkness, one who speaks and fish fill the sea, birds fill the air. I thought of God as one who calls forth the dead with a command. But who is this God who sighs? Here we have the man, his friends, and the religious leaders in the crowd looking on, and they're all broken because of the fall. Being deaf is hard, and it's hard enough being deaf in a hearing world, but it's compounded further by others making it harder. The deaf were called ceremonially unclean and under God's curse by the religious leaders of the day. They were not to be touched. If you touched a deaf person, there was a ritual that you had to go through to become clean again. They were thought of as being crazy because they couldn't speak well, and they were thought not to understand what was going on around them. And they were just plain thought of to be stupid. But we know with all certainty that that is far from true. John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. For those of you, especially you young people here today that are embarking on scripture memorization, I suggest that you start with 11:35, because the entirety of the verse is, Jesus wept. But it's a beautiful, rich theological truth that the Christian must be clear on. When Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, John tells us that Jesus wept. Did you ever ask yourself why? Did his tears fall because a dear friend had died? Because he did feel the loss. His tears fell because death is an alien intrusion into the perfect world God created. Death was never intended to be our human experience. Mark tells us in our text that Jesus sighed. The brokenness of humanity, the treatment that this man endured, the difficulty that this man who was created in God's own image suffered because of his condition, a simple condition of not being able to hear. and the resulting not being able to speak well from it. That wasn't what the brokenness was. The brokenness was so much. The brokenness was is how he was being treated. If people would, beyond his friends, would have come in and cared for him and took care of him and helped him be able to understand that he simply had a hearing deficiency. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't ceremonially unclean. He simply had a hearing impairment. But Jesus had great compassion on the man, and in order not to make a further spectacle of him, he took him aside in private, and he put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spat in his hand, in his own hand. And well, that is kind of strange. And then to dip his finger in the saliva and to touch the man's tongue, he was inches away from this man's face. Jesus, this man was several inches away from the Savior of the world, from Jesus Christ, when this was going on. It's almost too much to take in. It's almost too much to describe. But some of you, like me, have already begun to tense up, even thinking about someone spitting in their hand and putting it in our mouth. No COVID protocols at all. What's this all about? Jesus could have just said the word. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have done it from far off, like the little Syrophoenician girl. He told the Syrophoenician woman when we talked last that, go home. The girl wasn't even there. Go home. She's resting well now. The demon is gone. She had been restored. So why is he doing this? Well, he's speaking to the man in then the only language that this man could understand. There was no point in him talking to the man because he probably couldn't lip read. He didn't know sign language, so Jesus communicates to him in the only language that this man can understand. He puts his fingers in his ears as though he were saying to him, I'm going to do something with your hearing. This is the problem. I'm going to do something with your tongue, with your speech. And Jesus, what he's doing is he's entering into this man's world. The great King of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sinless Lamb of God, is coming down. Amen. He's identifying with this man's condition and all of its wretchedness and all of its agony and all of its angst. Jesus is coming right down to where this man is. He's entering into this man's problem. So when he looks up to heaven and he sighs deeply and he says, be opened, he spoke using this word that's transliterated into Roman letters for us in our English Bibles, but it's actually an Aramaic word. It's not even a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word reflecting probably the language that was customarily spoken in this region of the Decapolis. It means be opened. He puts his fingers in this man's ears, and he spits and he puts saliva on this man's tongue, and then he utters these words, be opened, to his father. I wonder if this man heard these words. I wonder if those were the first words that this man heard. Do you think he heard them? Because there's an immediacy to what Jesus does. No sooner had Jesus uttered those words than recovery, restoration, change. A miracle takes place within the brain of this man, within the head of this man, and it's an astonishing thing. And he begins to speak. And the scriptures say that he begins to speak plainly. A man who has probably never heard anything is capable of understanding the sounds that he begins to hear. And he doesn't have to be trained what those sounds are. It's immediate. There's no speech lessons, no speech therapy. There's no recovery period. There's no grammar lessons. Nothing whatsoever. He begins to speak plainly. It's a divine healing. Jesus changed everything for this man and his friends. You just simply can't miss the compassion for this man. Jesus takes him aside and gives him personal attention that's meaningful to him. What he's doing when he sticks his fingers in this man's ears and placing spittle on his tongue, face to face, they could smell each other's breath. He's doing the same thing that a good doctor does when he or she treats a patient. Because a good doctor knows that his or her examination and treatment of a patient should not only be technically correct, but done in a way that makes a patient feel that he is receiving real care. Most of us have had experience with doctors who are very attentive in their procedures, yet show little attention to us personally. When I hear somebody describing how good their doctor is, or they've gotten a new doctor, or they're seeing a new doctor, when they're excited about them, it's because they took time to listen, because they cared, because they spent more than just a couple of minutes talking about their problem. That's what we value. We value the doctor so much who is attentive to us and who touches us in a way that conveys both skill and compassion. Jesus was showing great personal compassion. And he was showing it not only to the man and his family and his friends who brought him, but he was showing it to the disciples who are going to have to carry on in Jesus' personal absence. The last response was, well, it was simply amazement. The third point is the response, and it was amazement. Jesus had cured a fever. He had cleansed a leper. He had cured a man of paralysis. He had made a shriveled hand whole. He had cured a woman of a 12-year hemorrhage. And he had brought a dead girl back to life. And these are just samples of his healing powers. We know that he quieted storms. He walked on water. He multiplied food. At least we forget casting out demons. The Apostle John writes in chapter 21, verse 25 of his gospel, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." But it's this last experience that would have the greatest impact on this man. That experience would be hearing sound, even hearing the words that his own tongue pronounced clearly. I don't know if he heard the words that Jesus said be opened, or if he began to hear after the command. Whatever the case, he is fully healed. He is fully healed. He hears well and he speaks plainly. Jesus' miracles of healing extend beyond the initial healing phase to full restoration. And if this man had been healed through surgery, he would have had to go through a period of adjustment and learning to hear and speak. He can hear. The man with paralysis that Jesus healed ought to have had to gone through physical therapy to learn to walk well, to learn to work properly on his healed legs. But as you know, he picked up his mat and walked. Jesus healed people not only of their malady, but he also restored their abilities. And that's brought out case by case, especially in this case of this man speaking plainly. This is a picture of a full and complete restoration that only comes from Christ. How do you think that would have been to be in that man's hometown when he returned home? This man who had been considered unclean, this man who had been considered crazy, this man who had been avoided and cast out and chastised, probably didn't get out much. What kind of testimony did this man have? What kind of testimony did this man's family have? What kind of encouragement would this man's family be to your prayer life? Do I continue to pray for this? Do I continue to petition for this? I think they would encourage you to. In fact, I think they would say to continue to beg for this, continue to plead for restoration. Mark now turns our attention to the audience behind this spectacle. In verse 36, Jesus commanded them, the crowd, not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Verse 37, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And Mark was surely thinking of the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 35. Listen to the promise of restoration through a beautiful Savior beginning in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And I promise you, in that man's hometown, when he returned home, there was the tongue of a mute man singing for joy. We can be certain that Mark is thinking about this passage. He wants us to understand that here is the deliverer who has come as prophesied by Isaiah. Mark is saying, look, do you get it now? Do you understand now who this Jesus is? This is not just another interesting story to tell about a miracle worker. This is another sign for us to recognize the Messiah. Kyle read Isaiah 25, 9 this morning. This is the Lord that we have waited upon. For the Jews who were seeing this, or for them, this was a sign of the one to come, the one prophesied by the ancient prophets. For them, there is an electrifying sensation that this time has arrived and the one is present among them. They're not looking for any more healing tricks. No, they're looking for something much more. Let's go back and look at Isaiah 35 and then the full context. It says, the wilderness and the dry land should be glad. The desert shall rejoice and the blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with recompense of God, he will come and save you. Amen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sings for joy. Amen. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. For the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jesus opened this man's ears to hear the common sounds that everyone could hear. Mark is trying to open our ears to hear the uncommon sounds of God's kingdom that stirs with the promises of glory and the Messiah's return. He who opens ears, make the lame walk and the blind see, has come. He lives now, and he will return. And the kingdom that he has brought, which we live in by faith, will someday be revealed. And then at that time, the redeemed will walk there. and the ransom of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to sit, sing, and worship. We ask for your continued grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you that grabbed a Lord's Supper container this morning, this is simply a meal for believers. This is simply a meal for those that have repented of their sins, that have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. If anybody needs one, raise your hand and Kurt will bring you one. Well, good. He usually makes sure everybody has one. And I want to remind you this morning that when we remember Christ in his supper, we don't just recollect the story that we read in the Bible. We think and we meditate and we enter into the significance of his death. We believe with renewed faith that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. The passage that was read this morning, that we studied this morning, that we looked at this morning in Mark 7 assures us that the Lord does live now and will return. The bread and the cup are means to engage our souls with a living Christ. Well, Psalm 34 says, "Taste, therefore, and see that the Lord is good." Well, hear the words of Matthew 26 this morning. Recounting the Passover meal. He says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And at the same time, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one who opens ears. We thank you that you are the one that makes the lame walk and has the blind see. We thank you that you have come, and we thank you that you live now. And we're grateful that you will return. And that the kingdom that you have brought, which we live by in faith, will someday be revealed. And then as the redeemed, we will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.